once was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in, and then a little light from heaven filled my soul. It bathed my heart in love and wrote my name above, and just a little talk with Jesus made me whole.
Now let us
have a little talk with Jesus.
Let us
tell him all about our troubles.
He will
hear our faintest cry.
He will
answer by and by.
When you
feel a little prayerful yearning,
as your
heart to heaven is turning,
you will
find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. I may have doubts and fears, my eyes be filled with tears, but Jesus is a friend who watches day and night. I go to him in prayer, he knows my every care, and just a little talk with Jesus makes it right.
Now let us
have a little talk with Jesus.
Let us
tell him all about our troubles.
He will
hear our faintest cry.
He will
answer by and by.
Now when you
feel a little prayerful yearning,
as your
heart to heaven is turning,
you will
find a little talk with Jesus makes it right.
It makes it right.
Have a little talk with Jesus. Tell him all about our troubles. Hear our faintest cry. Answer by and by.
Now when you
feel a little prayerful yearning,
as your
heart to heaven is turning,
you will
find a little talk with Jesus makes it right.
It makes it right.
Have a little talk with Jesus. Have a little talk with Jesus.
You will
find a little talk with Jesus.
Makes it right.
Makes it right.
Good morning and welcome to the Word of Life. As of the time of this recording, we have an event going on that I want to request prayers for. Now, I don't know by the air date of the program what's going to be going on, but you are aware if you are within the area of Delaware County and Oklahoma or Benton County on the western side in Arkansas, you are aware of our brother in Christ, Larry Ellis, that's been in the hospital since last Wednesday. That is, went in for a surgery on an aneurysm. The aneurysm burst. There's attendant complications and all. And Larry is in the critical care unit at Washington Regional. We have known Larry, and I have known Larry for more than 45 years. He has been ministering at the congregation at Colcord for more than four decades. Larry and Louise have put their heart and soul into that congregation. Their children have been raised there. Their grandchildren are there. The congregation has responded wonderfully to the ministry of Larry in that area, not only in the congregation, but in the environs of Delaware County, Oklahoma, and like I said, western Benton County in Arkansas. Larry is known for the connection that he has to people. Being able to look people in the eye and make a connection is one of those gifts that God gives very rarely. And Larry has that ability, the genuineness of the love of Christ in him. In the condition that Larry's in now, the great struggle is going on. I don't know what the outcome of the struggle will be. I am not a prophet nor a son of the prophet, just like Amos said in the Old Testament. But I know that you would want to join us in prayer for Larry. And I want you to be constant in that prayer for Larry. We've talked about prayer before on this program. You know that it is not the power of the prayer offered to be found in the person, but in the God that we pray to. That is the power of prayer. I want you to pray for Larry and Louise and the children and the grandchildren and all of those who are touched by this situation. Whether the prayers are answered in the way that we would choose, that is, with his wellness, or whether Larry imbibes the promises of God, whatever it might be, pray for this family and pray for this man of God. He has been an influence in my life, and I thank him for it. We're going to be studying today in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. We have been talking about events of the last week of Jesus' life. Over the last few weeks, we have talked about just in general an overview of the fact that from Luke chapter 19 that Jesus, as he came into Jerusalem that last week, would spend time at night outside of the city, come into the city, teach in the temple, various things going on. We talked about his very entrance into Jerusalem, what's called by many the triumphal entry. That is, Jesus approaches Jerusalem, comes into the town, and he is greeted by masses of people shouting Hosanna to God and praise to God. And this is the great prophet Jesus that's coming into Jerusalem. We see also in this same day the event of Jesus weeping. We spent last Lord's Day talking about that on the program. I won't delve into that real deeply, but let's just remind ourselves that as Jesus looked at Jerusalem, he said, "You don't even know the time that you have been visited." And what Jesus did was weep over the condition and the choice made by the people of Jerusalem. We come to Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 through 14. Early in the ministry of Jesus, it's recorded in John chapter 2, on Jesus' first Passover in Jerusalem, after his ministry had begun, after he had been baptized, after the Spirit had descended upon him and he had begun the ministry up in Galilee. He travels to Jerusalem and enters Jerusalem to the interest of the city, not the acclaim of the city like he did this time, but to the interest of people. And as Jesus steps into the city, he comes to the temple. And John chapter 2 records from verse 13 and following that Jesus entered the temple, overturned the tables of the money changers, and drove out from the temple those that were marketing, those that were selling. When he was questioned as to why he did this, he said, "He destroyed this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." And the people thought that he meant the physical temple there. Of course, John points out there in the second chapter of John that what Jesus was saying, that he would die and be resurrected. So you and I have an understanding that this is not the first time that the temple has been cleansed, as we read here in Matthew 21, verses 12 through 14. Join me in the reading. Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you are making it a robber's den." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. The event of Jesus cleansing the temple here is interesting in this aspect. 3 years before, Jesus had done the same thing, but the cancerous greed of these people came back again. They approached the temple, they began to inhabit the temple again. And as Jesus entered the temple this time, he was entering as one who was known in a bigger way. In John chapter 2, Jesus was not known by the masses of people. Now, he had probably become known to some of them. There were some of them talking about him and various things going on, but it's not like it was now. That first visit was not equal to the one at this point. Here he has entered Jerusalem, and as we said before, the triumphal entry. He has resurrected Lazarus. He has performed miracle after miracle. He has conversed with those who are in leadership of the Jewish nation. He has been challenged by them, and he has answered the challenge. Many have borne witness to the love and the truth and the miraculous events that Jesus was leading in. So what we have here is a known Jesus cleansing the temple. As you look at the statement that Jesus made in the cleansing of the temple, you find something very interesting, I hope. I sure do. You see the statement there in verse 13 about the purpose of the temple in God's mind and about the reality of the temple and the practice of people. Verse 13, Jesus quotes from Isaiah and Jeremiah, and he says this, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." That's what God wanted. That's what God intended the temple to be. A place of approach to God, a place where the Ark of the Covenant was, a place where the sacrifices were offered, where the virtual, ongoing sacrifices and incense and worship were offered. But Jesus says at the last of the verse, but you are making it a robber's den. Now listen to the practice of people versus the pattern of God. The pattern of God was for the temple to be that approach to God that we just mentioned. But the practice of people was that it became a place to merchandise, to market, and for people to make a profit. Now, can you see the difference between the two? Can you understand that one does not equal the other? And Jesus took what we would consider action that is not like him. How many times have you had the picture drawn in your mind, perhaps by people talking to you, perhaps by your own studies, that Jesus loved everybody and just wouldn't do anything to hurt anybody or anything like this? And yet when you read verse 12, what do you see? Jesus walks in the temple. He turns over the tables of those that were buying and selling, and I'm sure he drove them out and various things going on. What we have here is a picture of the biblical Jesus versus the picture that many people have been given today. I'm convinced that most people today think of Jesus as the baby born in the manger. And that's the extent of their thoughts about Jesus. Now, they might think of him as Savior, but Calvary surely doesn't appear in the minds of everybody that thinks about Jesus. When we look at this, we see a side of Jesus that perhaps was there much more often than we would admit. We'll study another passage as we go through this last week in Matthew chapter 23, where Jesus 8 times pronounces, "Woe to you, scribes and hypocrites, you who would separate people from the kingdom." Let's understand something about Jesus. He wanted his Father's will done. And although this was not a war in the sense that we think of wars, it was a battle against the greed and the ugliness of people and how people misuse the plan of God. Now, the interesting thing to me, again, in this is not just that Jesus overturned the tables and put everything in an uproar and ran these people out, and that Jesus stated that God's purpose was for this to be a place of prayer, but you've made it a robber's den. For me, the really satisfying, contenting fact of this event is what's recorded there in verse 14. Upon the completion of the cleansing of the temple and the statement of Jesus and the pushing out of these that didn't need to be doing what they were doing there, the statement is that the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them all. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means what it says. That's what people usually say about the Bible, and that's true. But understand the significance of this. If the blind and the lame came to him after this cleansing of the temple, does that mean that they weren't there before? That the temple was a place that was kind of off limits to them? Maybe we don't want people like you in the temple, would have been the statement of some of the folks at that time. They don't want those who represent the uglier side of life there. But you see, Jesus experienced something himself that allowed him to have this presence with these people. All the way back in the prophet Isaiah in chapter 52, verse 14, the statement is made that Jesus is marred in form more than any other man. Now, if you study that out, and if you look in Isaiah 52 and 53 and all of the assorted things that are said about Jesus, let's understand that Jesus was marred in the sense that though he existed in form of God, equality with his Father, he laid that aside and he became flesh, became subject to time, to illness, to fatigue, to hunger, to death. He was marred more than any other man. You see, from where he came to where he was a long way. Now, we are born subject to sin, subject to death, subject to all the things in this world. At different times in our life, all of these things have a part in our life. Let's understand the marred Jesus, cleansed the temple that had been marred by the practice of people, so that those who were marred themselves could come to that temple. You see, that's what verse 14 says. The blind and the lame came to him. When Jesus was teaching in the temple then during the rest of this week, imagine what was in the mind of people. What Jesus had done this day, that's what was in their mind. Do you think that the second day that Jesus came into the temple of that week, that as he approached the temple, maybe the temple guards or those Levites that were there in the temple began to say, "Here he comes, here he comes, be careful." I don't know if they did or not, but I know a group of people who weren't afraid that Jesus came to the temple. That'd be the blind and the lame and those that previously had not had access to the temple. Do you think that Jesus utilized the temple in the way that verse 13 speaks of God the Father wanting this temple used? My house shall be called a house of prayer. Do you think that Jesus prayed in the temple? Do you think that he prayed with the people that were there? Do you think he taught them? Do you think he challenged them to extend their faith into the real things of God as opposed to what had become the practice of people? Because you see, this illustrates that the practice of people does not equal the statement of God. And the answer to the practice of people not equaling the statement of what God wants is for things to be turned upside down and for the right thing to begin to happen. That is what Jesus did in cleansing this temple. In a few moments, we'll continue our study. Right now, a song.
Every day they pass me by, I can see it in their eyes. Empty people filled with care, head in who knows where. On they go through private pain, living fear to fear. Silent cries, only Jesus knows. People need the Lord, people need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, he's the only. People need the Lord.
people need the Lord. When will we realize that people need the Lord? When will we realize? When will we realize that people need the Lord?
So we proceed from the cleansing of the temple to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 20. You'll see that in Luke chapter 19, as you're turning there, that in Luke chapter 19 ends with the cleansing of the temple that we just studied out of the Gospel of Matthew. We look at the event of verse 1 and following in chapter 20, where Jesus' authority is challenged for the things that he is doing. Now, people didn't necessarily like what Jesus did, but they thought if he had a reason, had the authority to do what he was doing, that it would make the situation different, perhaps. So in Luke chapter 20, beginning at verse 1 and going through verse 8, we see Jesus challenged by those who were in the temple. So let's listen to the event as it takes place. On one of the days, while he was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priest and the scribes with the elders confronted him. They spoke, saying to Jesus, "Tell us by what authority you are doing these things, or who is the one who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered and said to them, "I'll also ask you a question, and you tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from men?" They reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet." So they answered that they did not know where it came from, and Jesus said to them, "Nor will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Now, before we study all of that, I want you to look at verse 8 in particular. The statement that Jesus made, "Nor will I tell you by what authority I do these things," is a very interesting statement in light of the ministry of Jesus. If you have studied what Jesus did through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you have read these Gospels faithfully and listened to what is stated, then you know that all the way through there, Jesus made remarks that went something like this. Now, we're going to paraphrase and kind of summarize them, but understand that this is what he said. "Whatever I do is what my Father tells me to do." Now, that's the extent of the statement. There were other ways it was said. There were many things stated. They could have known that if they had listened to what he said. When Jesus challenged them and answered a question with a question, he did something that people tell us today not to do. But Jesus did it for a purpose. It was obvious why Jesus did what he did. Verse 8 did not even have to be said as far as the authority Jesus spoke with and acted with. What these people were doing was coming to Jesus and challenging him, hoping that he would back down, hoping that Jesus would say, "Well, let me tell you." Now, I believe it's very interesting what Jesus did, but we'll see that as we walk through these verses, how Jesus played the game that they were playing. So here we look in verse 1 of chapter 20. On one of these days in that last week, we don't know which day it was, while he was teaching the people in the temple. Now remember, the people were able to come into the temple after Jesus cleansed it, drove out the traitors, the blind, the lame come in. Jesus is teaching those the temple was intended to minister to. While he was teaching in the people in the temple, preaching the gospel, it was the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders who confronted him. Now, the chief priests, the leaders of the Jewish worship at the temple, the scribes, the copiers of the law, the lawyers, they're called in the King James and various other versions, means that they knew the scripture. I mean, if you spent your life time after time copying the scripture, wouldn't you know the scripture? Sit down sometime and write down a book of the Bible. And I mean just a book, and see what it takes. And imagine doing that for your lifetime. The elders of the people, those who perhaps like Nicodemus we saw in John chapter 3 earlier in our studies. Those who really, really were involved in the leading of the people, they confronted Jesus. Whose authority are you acting with? Who's the one who gave you this authority? Now, the gospel accounts flesh out some of the statements that were made and some of the things that were going on, but we see here the basics of what occurred that day. Jesus looks them in the eye and says, I'll ask you a question too. And the question he asked them was a loaded question for them. That is, a loaded question in the sense that it would nail them either way. So what we see in verse 4 is that question, was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? And you see what Jesus did with it. He put them in a spot where they had to talk among themselves. Verse 5 records it. They reasoned among themselves, saying, number one, if we say from heaven, he will say, why did you not believe him? Now listen to what's going on. If they admit that John the Baptist was a servant of God, that he was speaking what God wanted to be spoken, then Jesus, and they say that, then Jesus immediately turns to them and say, why did you not believe him? Do you see how they're thinking? They're not thinking to learn, they're thinking to trip up. They're looking for a way to get Jesus with his words. Now, if you look at verse 6, you'll see alternative number 2, which doesn't help him. They say, if we say from men, that is, where was the baptism of John from? If we say from men, they say that all the people will stone us to death. Why? For they are convinced that John was a prophet. Now, hidden in the statement that they make at the last of verse 6, I would assume, is the understanding that they didn't believe that John was a prophet. They say all the people believe that. Does that mean they didn't believe it? Now, I'm not absolutely sure on that, but we see the outcome of either choice. If they say that John's baptism was from heaven, then they are fighting against heaven, and Jesus is going to point that out. But if they had the nerve to say that John was nothing but just a man, the people are going to get him and stone him to death. Now, how likely was that second alternative? Well, let's remember something. Let's remember that twice in the Gospel of John it is recorded that Jesus was threatened with being stoned to death. One incident in particular, John chapter 10, Jesus makes a statement, I and the Father are one, and people pick up stones to stone him. He says, what good work do you stone me for? And they say, we don't stone you for a good work, but because you being a man make yourself out to be God. And they were ready to kill him. Does that mean that there were some teeth to what these people were saying? Now, I believe it does. I believe that they had every understanding of this crowd that was there, which they would, by the way, use to their benefit later in the week. But they had every understanding that this crowd could be swayed very easily and could get very violent very quickly. You remember how it was used later in the week by them, don't you? As Jesus was held by Pilate, they went among the crowds and encouraged people to ask for Barabbas to be released at Pilate's offer and for the people to say, crucify him. Remember? This same group of people that watched what Jesus did here had nothing but opportunity to do the right thing. These men that confronted Jesus had the opportunity to do the right thing, but they were caught between the proverbial rock and the hard place. And they didn't want to go, as another old saying goes, out of the frying pan into the fire. What they wanted was nothing of the sort. So the answer they give in verse 7 is that they do not know where it came from. So Jesus says, fine, I won't tell you by what authority I act. So you and I understand that Jesus was able to function in these crowds. A temple cleansed that could receive those who needed to be taught. A Savior challenged who answered the way that he should. Next week on the Word of Life, we're going to continue our study. We're going to be looking at some more incidents in this last week. We'll be looking at some of the parables Jesus told and some other things. But for right now, let me remind you, pray for Brother Larry. Keep him in your prayers, and you join us next week on The Word of Life.